Morning all. There we go. Just testing, making sure I'm holding it properly as well. Got a hand mic today. Is it good? Not a lollipop. Yeah. Okay, fair enough. Yes, as Dave said, we're going to start a new series this week. And I just thought, before we even start, I mean, that I don't know about you, but I just kind of felt like something from yesterday is kind of left over today. Today just feels really good. I just wanted to acknowledge that whatever the ladies did, because they didn't invite me, obviously God was in it. So it's really good to be able to feel that as well today. So I think I wanted to kind of start off just asking, what's the big news, right? What's the big news this week? And I think Dave kind of ruined my thunder by inviting the conversation to move to what obviously is the big news of this week. Is all about queuing, isn't it? All over the news, all you see is just queuing. Everyone's queuing up, apparently. Some people for 24 hours, some people for 16 hours. And I think a few days ago, they're making a lot of fuss because apparently David Beckham was seen in the queue, and he had to queue for 12 hours in order to pay his respects to the Queen. And they made such a whole hoo-ha about the fact that he waited for 12 hours in order to do that, and started talking a lot about, you know, what was this angle, what was he trying to get from it, or whatever it might be. But the big news is about queuing. And I don't know, I'm not a queuer. I do not like queuing at all. I'm very impatient. I kind of like to get what I want very quickly. So I really do pay respect to all these people that can, wait for 16 hours in order to do that. And I think the whole thing about it really is there must be something that's worth the wait, right? Because you normally would queue up and be patient in queuing up, because as we just heard, the way that people were queuing was very respectful. The way that people were queuing was very nice. So there must be something you're looking for at the end of it that you feel is worth it for you to be able to queue for that long. At least that's what I think anyway. And I think the thing is, the whole country, obviously, for the last few days have been mourning. And tomorrow, as you know, we just said, we're going to be kind of celebrating the life and the reign of our dear departed Queen Elizabeth II. So why, I guess, is it such big news that, you know, so many people are gathering together to kind of queue, to spend all that time, to be able to just spend what would probably be just minutes, right, there as well? And I think it's just because we're seeing something that, I guess, to us is unusual. It's something that we don't normally see. People on the line will be people from, you know, all aspects of society, right? All aspects of society. So you're going to see people from different cultures, people from different races, classes, all coming together. And basically what we're seeing is we're seeing our nation being united in order to show its grief, being united by death, right? And really what that was doing was just reminding me as well, right, of a death that happened a long time ago, 2,000 odd years ago, that also unites us, right? And it's all about where are you, you know, where are you right now? And so what we find is that we are all here to meet together, and the aim of the death 2,000 years ago was actually to bring together people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different levels of society. And that's what it was. That particular death then sparked what we now know as the church, right? And that's why we're all here gathered together today. And so really that's what the new series is about. The new series is actually about the church. And we've chosen to kind of look at the church in Corinth. So we're going to be looking through 1 Corinthians 1 today. And we're going to be asking certain questions as we try and learn from the church in Corinth. So I think the first thing we need to kind of establish is, of course, you know, when we're talking about the church, obviously, there were quite a, in the old, you know, when the church first started, there were quite a few churches. And the one we're looking at specifically is the church in Corinth. And I think for me, the first thing I was trying to work out was, you know, where is Corinth? Because obviously that's not, you know, in the modern day, we need to try and establish the geography, I guess. And so Corinth was actually a big main city in Greece. I've never been to Greece, even though Andy keeps inviting me. I'm going to take off the opportunity, I guess, one of these days. But yeah, so it's the ancient city of Corinth was actually a center of trade, and it had, you know, a huge naval fleet, and you know, was quite a big part of Greek and Greek culture in those days. And Paul actually established this church in Corinth. And when Paul actually went to establish the church, he spent what was a considerable amount of time there establishing the church. He spent around a year and a half setting up this church, and then he left to go and continue, obviously, his work as an evangelist, what God actually called him to do. And then fast forward a few months, and he started getting certain reports. And we're just going to have a quick look at that now. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to just read from verses 10 to 17. And here, okay, here's what it says. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. So Paul did not really recognize the church that he left from the reports that he was getting. Something had changed, right? Something wasn't how he left it. When he saw or read or heard the reports that were coming through, it just didn't sound like the church that, you know, he had spent all that time putting together. So we have to kind of ask ourselves, what was causing these issues that, you know, we read about here? And I guess thinking through all of that, I just kind of thought how recent events had just kind of reminded us that we're actually part of a monarchy, right? And the thing about monarchy is, in a monarchy, only one person matters when it comes to the rules, the laws, and sort of having the final word and leading. Only one person actually matters, you know. So there might be a lot of opinions and a lot of voices, but in the end, only one person's word or one person's opinion actually makes the difference. But the problem is that we also have to remember that, very similar to what we have today, Corinth was, you know, a Greek city. And the Greeks were obviously known for two things. They were known for, well, two main things. They were known for their philosophy, which is a lot about sort of human wisdom, trying to reason things out. But they were also known for their politics, right? Democracy and things like that. And so, in a sense, what was happening in the church was then starting to become more and more like society. It was starting to bring in the principles of society into the church because, as I said, there wasn't an understanding of how a monarchy works. So from the passage you saw that people started picking, I guess, their favorites and saying, you know, I'm following Paul, someone else, I'm following Apollos, and all the rest of it. And Dave gave a good description in kind of like the title of the new series when he was talking about the Wild West. And that's kind of what started going through my head. I started thinking about when I was younger, you know, I really liked those good Western stories, you know. I completely forgot my props today. I was going to have like a little cowboy hat. So you have to use your imagination. Just imagine me in my cowboy hat. I was younger then, to be fair, so I might have to go down like this or so. But I used to have my cowboy hat. And I remember I spoke to my dad and I said, you know, if I do really well, I really want to get like this, you know, very realistic looking kind of pistol that you get, you know, because I want to have that, because I had this little, he had this little plastic kind of holster that I can put my pistol in, you know. And when I got it, I was really proud and I used to wear that. Only problem is my pistol had no bullets in it. So, you know, even though I was the fastest draw, I just couldn't shoot anybody, you know. And that's really what I kind of remember when I think about the Wild West. Because, you see, in the Wild West, a lot of what happened was people, you know, they used to form these kind of like gangs, these posses, basically. They used to go around and, you know, they used to, from what I can remember anyway from the movies, it was a lot of shooting, pillaging, killing, and all that kind of kind of stuff. Probably not, you know, the best kind of imagery, as it were. But that's what, you know, was exciting about the Wild West, was just, you know, as long as you're quick enough in the draw and you're able to, you know, impose yourself, you can get a posse behind you and whatever you say goes, right? So they used to establish all these kind of like little territories based on, you know, who's running the show in that area. And I remember there were all sorts of posses. I kind of looked up some of these because I couldn't remember all of them, but they were like the Dodge City Gang, the Jesse Evans Gang, and obviously everybody kind of remembers the Butch Cassidy's Wild Bunch, right? Because they had a whole movie about that. And so the thing about all of that, though, when I started thinking about it, really, I'm thinking, okay, yes, we don't really go around now, everyone, you know, with guns walking into saloons and, you know, somebody upsets you, all right, outside and see who's the fastest on the draw. But really, it kind of sounds a little bit like society is today as well. Because although we don't go around trying to shoot each other, we do have these things now where, you know, we have Twitter wars, right? And we have loads of people on Instagram with all of their followers. And it's all about sort of creating these other gangs now. So that our online gangs, that we get all the people that are like us and they like what we're saying together. And we become our own little gangs. The problem with the Wild West, of course, was, you know, if you disagree, you're in trouble, basically. It's not democratic at all, right? You just, you know, these are the rules that are imposed on you based on basically whoever's the strongest or whoever's strongest in opinion or loudest in voice in that sense. And that's kind of how it is as well with us today with all the followings, right? Because people, you know, on Instagram and on Twitter, etc., it's about whoever it is there is saying, and whoever has the most followers seems to have the most credence in terms of what we hear and what we're saying and everything. So for me, it just started to ask me the question, what really is church supposed to be about? You know, what is it supposed to look like? How are we expected to be? So I'm just going to read the rest of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 26, just read through from, I'm going to read the bottom bit first, actually. I'm going to read verses 26 to 31 first. And it says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to fulfill the things that are, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Is it because of him that it is? So it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, Jesus also spoke about sort of building a gang, you might call it, or Jesus built his own gang, his own church. And it was really, in his case, a house of misfits, right? They didn't really kind of fit together. They were not very similar. And they would not be the ones that we would probably consider to be those who were most valued by society's standards, right? So his idea was not to bring in around him people that were celebrities or had large followings or anything like that. His idea was to bring around him people that would effectively swear their allegiance to the king. He was looking for people that were available to follow and to follow him. And so when I think about what the church is and what the church is supposed to be, I kind of think about how Jesus was talking to us about how you know, when you build a house, you need to build it on solid foundation. So he spoke about building on the rock, because if you build on sand, sand will sink. But if you build on the rock, the house will stand. And so he himself proclaimed and said, hey, you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. So that doesn't resonate with me with what we read here in 1 Corinthians 1, right? Jesus wasn't building a house that was divided. He was building a house that would stand and a house that would be on solid foundation. And so the thing about structures, though, the things about building is when you build, you're going to have, you know, walls, right, around that, you know, that hold the roof, or they hold the next floor, as it were, in our case, the roof. So you have different and walls that are around. But what I found out was not all of those walls, or not all of those walls in a structure are actually created equal, right? There are some walls that are called dividing walls, right? And the thing about dividing walls is the reason why they're dividing walls is because they're actually sort of load-bearing walls. And so if you kind of want to topple the house, or you want to bring the house down, the key really is to kind of attack those dividing walls. Because if you can bring them down, then you would definitely bring down the house, because that's where all the load for the house is. And so in a sense, this sort of passage from Corinthians is a warning to us. It's giving us a warning. And the warning is that we don't follow men, and we don't have to align with what the standards of society are, because we're called to be different. We don't follow the ways of men. So we have to be careful, because if we find ourselves in a position where we're surrounding ourselves with like-minded people only, if we look around and we see people who look like us, think like us, and we start seeing ourselves forming those posses with those people, then we start to understand that we are building those divisions that Corinthians is talking about. We're building those divisions that it's not what Christ is actually trying to build. And so the question for me was then, you know, how do we obviously overcome that? How do we stick to, you know, what we've been encouraged to do? And for me, I think Jesus actually made it clear what the church is meant to look like by his own example, right? He picked people, as I said, that were, you know, not necessarily the best people that you would pick. And he surrounded himself with those people and he lived life with them and everything. So the first thing is to be conscious that that is something that we should guard ourselves against. And then the second thing was, I just started thinking, what would Tina say? And no, I'm not talking about this one, you know. And I think it was, I don't know why, but this, you know, just came into my head and says, you know, what's love got to do with it, right? And everything. I know. And that was when I kind of remembered what Jesus said. So Jesus said in John 13 and 35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And I think for me, that's what Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians of. He's trying to say that love is the key. He's trying to say that we need to ensure that we're building a house that is built on love, right? And so I started thinking, well, hang on, where am I going to go to where I can kind of talk to you guys a little bit more about what's love supposed to look like as well, right? I think the only place I could think of, and probably the obvious place, is to go to 1 Corinthians 13. If I can find it, it's always a good idea. Too many notes. I'm on my own. Anybody? Hey, thank you. There you go. Tim to the rescue. There we go. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read from verse 1 to 8, and it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And I think that's the point of it, right? Love is actually what we need. And that's why Christ made that the example for us. And he you know, he spoke in his word and he says, it's not just about loving, it's loving as I have loved you, right? And that's what this is describing. It's talking about we can't claim to gain anything unless we first of all are being motivated by love, you know? So today, I guess, especially having sort of thought through about, you know, the load-bearing walls, God just started in speaking to my heart and talking about basically the leaders that we have here in Jubilee. Because sometimes it can be that, you know, it's your ministry or whatever you're doing for God starts to become almost like a load on you, right? And I just felt it would be appropriate if we could find some time to just spend some time praying for our leaders. Don't worry, Dave did not put me up to this, by the way. Because if he did, I would have done the exact opposite. But I just thought it would be useful. And when I'm talking about leaders, I'm not actually talking about only those that you see, right? So I'm not talking about just Dave and the elders. I'm literally talking about everybody else. So I'm talking about whether you're involved at the back or the children's work or whatever it might be, just to pray. Because I think after we've taken that time to do the hydrate series, I think I can feel that we're all getting hydrated now, right? I can feel that God's responding to those prayers. God's responding to that time that we've set aside to say, we need you now to refresh us. So I just feel like it'd be great to pray for our leaders so that they can get refreshed. And I'm going to ask Mike, even though, again, none of this is planned. So, you got to allow the Holy Spirit to move. So, Mike, can I just invite you to just come and say a general prayer? And then what I want to do as well, if possible, is if we can just gather around a few of those people and pray for them as well, then that would be amazing. It's nothing like spontaneity in church.
Somehow I knew you were going to do that. I don't know. Should I pray before you tidy up? Okay. Oh, let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you work in us. If we didn't have you working, we'd be so weak and alone and feeble. And Lord, we know that you strengthen weak knees and you put real strength and power and determination in hearts that quail. And you've been doing that amongst us, Lord. And Lord, we want to ask you to do that for our elders right now, as they go through these days, Lord God, Dave and Tim and Carney and Matt. Lord God, we love them and we know that you love them more than we do, which is so good. And they don't have to earn their way before you because of your great love. And you've called them, Lord. They've accepted. And Lord, through all the different things that they're going through, and there are some difficulties, they're all experiencing questions and wondering what's going to happen and when are you going to work in their lives in certain ways. Lord, we pray that you please will strengthen them, give them real hope, Lord. Strengthen them in hope in how good you are, and help them not to just depend on what you do right now for their faith, but in the hope that we have in you and your glory one day and your working in this life. Lord, strengthen their marriages, strengthen their family ties, work in their children, Lord God, work in their all the things that they're involved in, their work, their leadership in the temple, in the church, in Jubilee. Lord, please would you work to bring unity and strength to them and in that way to this whole church, our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.